soft light of dawn. Begin to filter down through the olive trees. And had you been standing there in the shadows, you would have seen him in prayer. He'd been there all night, seeking for strength and wisdom from his Father, that he would be able to meet the trials of that day. The servant of the Lord tells us that often Jesus spent the entire night in prayer. The dew of the night would come and settle down on his hair and his beard. And as the temperature would drop, the dew would turn to frost. And still he would pray. If Jesus, the perfect one, felt such a need, oh, how foolish we are when we spend so little time in prayer. Perhaps if we would pinpoint the one great weakness of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it is that we are a prayerless people. Oh, we pray to begin our meetings, and we pray to close our meetings, and we pray to begin our meals. But do we ever really pray? It isn't easy to pray all night. It takes practice. If you've ever tried it, you probably have a similar experience as I have had, waking up about 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning on the floor, not knowing quite how you got there. Now as the dawn makes its light through the olive branches, we find Jesus on the western bank, the western slope of the Mount of Olives, in the garden. And therefore, as the sun comes up in the east, its rays are coming over the top of the mountain, and the shadows on the west bank have not yet received its full rays. But Jesus looks across the Kidron Valley, and he sees that the sun's light is now beginning to catch and glimmer on the pure gold dome of the temple. Oh, the temple was a magnificent structure. 26 acres in size. Pure white marble walls that had been imported by Herod the Great from Europe. When the sun shone on it in its fullness, it looked like a giant snow castle with a gold dome sitting on top. Jesus slowly rises from the ground and now slips out of the garden, down the path towards the Kidron, picking his way on stepping stones across the brook. He begins to climb now towards the eastern gate. It's still very early. There are very few people moving yet. He comes inside the city, and picking his way along the stone-paved streets, he comes to the temple. And going inside, he finds a small group of early morning worshipers. Coming into their midst, he sits down and begins to share with them the things that God has shared with him that night. And their hearts are thrilled to be with him. It is the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, and there are many, many pilgrims there, and some of these people that are there for the morning service are from great distances away from Jerusalem, almost like camp meeting. If any of you have ever gone to the early morning devotionals at camp meeting, I think sometimes you will discover that they are the best meetings of the day. It's an awfully good meeting going on. The sun is now beginning to filter through the great, beautiful columns of the temple. And we're told that the walls were held together with mortar that had been mixed with gold, so that as the rays of the sun came in between the columns and the pillars, and as it shone on the cracks of mortar, they just seemed to come alive and blaze with beauty. But the loveliness and the reverence of the hour is broken. For above Jesus' teachings, they hear someone yelling and someone cursing. It is the sound of a woman, and she sounds terribly frightened. And they stop and they look, and here come some of the leaders, some of the rulers, and they are dragging a woman in towards Jesus. She doesn't have very much on. She has what looks like a bed garment wrapped around herself. And she isn't saying very nice things to the men that are dragging her along. Suddenly, Jesus finds her very rudely deposited at his feet. And the announcement is made to him, "Master, we found this lady in adultery." Servant of the Lord tells us that those despicable men didn't find her in adultery. They set her up. One of their own had gone and sought her out in the morning hours. Isn't it rather interesting that they knew where to go to find such a lady? And they waited outside just for the appropriate amount of time to pass by and then burst in. Hypocrites. Where was their colleague that had set it up? The law said both were to be brought. And they said, "Lord, the law says that such a person should be stoned. What do you say?" At the sound of the word stone, she became even more terrified. Stoning? They're talking about stoning her. Oh, it's true. She knew that there was such a law in the books, but it had been centuries since someone had been stoned for adultery. It was one of those laws that is there, but it's sort of overlooked. I understand in the state of New Jersey, there is still a law in the books that says that when you come to an intersection, and if you're driving a horseless carriage, you must get out and walk to the middle of the intersection with a red lantern and wave it back and forth, and then get back into your horseless carriage and you may proceed. It's still in the books. I was through New Jersey not too long ago, and I didn't see anybody doing it. Stoning? Nobody was stoned for adultery. But as she hears the malice in their voices, she knows that she is about to set legal history. She's terrified. Jesus very carefully looks over the crowd with a keen, discerning eye. And then he kneels down without saying anything and begins to write. Now, it's interesting. You know, there are only three instances in all of Scripture where we find God writing. God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. A hand came out in Belshazzar's court and wrote on the wall. And here in the New Testament, we find Jesus writing. This is the only account. I also was very puzzled about the fact that there was enough dirt on the floor of the church to write in. Have you ever thought about that? It was a temple, the glorious temple. You know, I think your pastor would be pretty upset if he could write down here on the floor in the dirt. There are some scholars that speculate on this point that the temple was still, in Jesus' day, still under construction at certain points. It's very possible that it might have been some construction dust or something like that. But anyway, it was there. Now, Jesus, as he is writing here, he isn't writing just general things. He's writing some very specific things. He looks up and he starts writing, Rabbi Ben Solomon Ezra, dash, A-D-U. And Rabbi Solomon Ben Ezra decides, better not be here at this moment. And he disappeared. And Jesus looked up at the next one. And then he paused and he said, He that is without sin among you, you go ahead and throw the first stone. And to the woman that seemed like a death decree, for she isn't watching, she doesn't observe what's happening. And then Jesus looked down and continued to write. No one's ready to throw anything now, because they've seen what he's already written. Rabbi Joseph Ben Ezra. Now that rabbi disappeared too. Now the scriptures tell us that they disappeared from the oldest to the youngest. I wonder if that means that Jesus started with the oldest in the group, listing them by name, or if it was an indication that wisdom comes with years and the older ones knew when to get out. But soon they are gone. The woman is cowering in fear. And Jesus comes over to her. And I can see him in the light of dawn reaching down and placing his hand in her disheveled hair and saying, Woman, where are your accusers? He said, I don't condemn you. I want you to go and sin no more. Isn't it marvelous the way Jesus deals with us? He could have lectured that woman on for hours on her life. He could have scolded and cajoled and done everything to her, but he loved her and said, I don't condemn you. Isn't Jesus wonderful? We're told by the pen of inspiration that she rose from that moment and went out and lived a life of purity. Oh, Jesus changes lives. And then Jesus turned to the little group that he had been worshiping it with when all of this started. And now the light of dawn is really flooding into the temple. And he says to them, I am the light of the world. Have you ever walked through a field and found an old board that's been laying in the grass for a long time? And you flip the board over with your foot, and on the bottom side of that board, there's all kinds of little white slimy things, and as soon as they're exposed to the light, they begin scurrying away, trying to get underneath again. Just like those slimy old Pharisees crawling to get away when exposed to the light of the world. Sin cannot exist comfortably, cannot exist at all in the presence of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. If you ever want to do a fascinating study for your personal devotions, take the Gospel of John and study the I Ams. I am the Good Shepherd. I am the door. I am the water. I am the I Am. Hey. The I Am. The present tense. He is. You know, some of us are very good with the God of the past. We're very sure about the God who led the children through the Red Sea. We're very good about our faith in the God of the future. He will come again. But some of us aren't too sure about the God who is. But I want to tell you, He is your Savior tonight. Not someday in the future, but eternal life is a gift that Jesus wants you to know that you have tonight. You don't have to hope for the future. You can know about the future because Jesus is. I am, he says. I am. I am the light of the world. And John carries us very quickly in his account of Jesus being the light of the world to he and his disciples on Sabbath morning walking into the city. And they pass by a poor blind man who's been blind since he was born. And his disciples stop and they say, Lord, why was this man born blind? Did his parents sin or did he sin? Oh, Jesus said it was for God's glory. And then Jesus did something really interesting. He didn't just walk over and let the man see. But he reached down and he spit in the ground and made some mud balls and then smeared them on the man's eyes and then told the man to go to Siloam and wash them. It's really interesting that on another occasion Jesus uses spit as a medium of healing. And the reason he did that was that the people in Jesus' day believed that there was great medicinal value in spit. And the physicians of Jesus' day used to carry in their little back bag different kinds of spit. There was a bottle of horse spit and a bottle of donkey spit and a bottle of... I used to pastor in Calhoun, Georgia, and I got really sick one day, and the word got to one of my church members who was a physician. And bless his heart, he made a house call. I don't think he had made one in a long time, but he came and made a house call on his pastor. And he walked in my bedroom, and he plopped his black bag down on my bed, and I said, Joe, what do you got in there? He looked at me and said, spit. It worked. But the people believed in this. And Jesus did everything that he could to help a man's faith. If this man needed just a little bit to help his faith, Jesus would use that. And the man was more comfortable with the fact that Jesus spit and made the mud and it gave him the incentive then to go and wash. And when he did wash, he could see. And he came walking back through the streets of the city, and I bet he must have been trying to hurry to find his parents. Can you imagine never knowing what your parents really look like and now having a chance? And as he's coming down the streets, he's recognized by some people. But they're not quite recognized because, well, you know, he had a vibrance about him and a glow. And he was seeing and people were saying, isn't that? No, that's not, you know, but it sure looks like, isn't that? And he heard them and he stopped and he, yep, that's me. I am. And he was hurrying on his way. And the people stopped and said, hey, you know, we've got to go. It's Sabbath morning. And they went to church. And the Pharisees were told, and the Pharisees are really upset about this. Hey, and they ask him how it was done. And he told them, this man Jesus did this. And they said, hey, this man Jesus, he's a sinner. The man said to them, you can say he's a sinner, but how does a sinner do something like this? He made me see. And they really thought it was a fraud. And they went and they got the man's parents and they brought them in and they said, is this your son? Yes, this is our son. Was your son born blind? Yes, our son was born blind. Then how can your son see? Now, the law had already been passed and it was common knowledge that anyone who acknowledged Jesus' power would be excommunicated. And they didn't want to be excommunicated. And I love their response. Where they said, how can this man see? And they said, well, he's 21, ask him. And so they turn back to him and they start talking. Well, he's back there praising God. And they said, stop that man, you know, don't do that. And they get into a debate about Jesus' virtue and whether Jesus is a sinner or a prophet and whose disciples they are. And finally, they said, now listen. Tell us again, how is it that you can see? And I love his response. He says to them, I've already told you once. Why do you want me to tell you again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Oh, hey. After about two or more exchanges, he was thrown out. They chucked him out good. And I don't think he cared a bit. Because he knew, he could see. And he's walking around outside, and Jesus now approaches him. Now remember, he's never seen Jesus yet. And Jesus comes up to him, and he says to him, how are you? How can you see? Who did this for you? And he said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to him, I am he. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was not a handsome man, just an average looking man. But somehow I believe to this man, that was the most handsome face he would ever see. Ever. Jesus is the light of the world. I am the light. He said, do you realize how important light is? It is so important to be able to see and understand. A few years ago, when my children were ages 3 and 5, we went for a backpacking trip in the Smokies. And we got a little backpack and strapped on our 3-year-old. And we put inside there his toothbrush so that he was packing his own pack. And we started climbing. And we climbed all that day. And we were headed for a shelter up on the top of a specific ridge. And before we had started out, the ranger down below had told us, he said, now, you must be sure and get to the shelter at that specific spot because we've been having trouble with the bears up there. He said, the bears come at night and rip into your packs to try and get food. And he said, it's very important that you get to the shelter. And we were packing along and thought we were making pretty good progress, but the sun started to go down and started to catch us. And the boys had been running all over the place, you know, way ahead, way behind. It's rather interesting that the darker and darker it got, the closer and closer they got. And finally, as the shadows across the path grew very long, I felt a little hand slip up the side of my leg, grab onto my hand. And we continued on. I was starting to get concerned myself, tell you the truth. I was playing the big macho dad, but inside I was seeing those big brown bears behind every bush. And all of a sudden, on the path ahead of us, we saw a tiny little light flickering. Some other packers were already at the shelter and were sitting out with a little campfire in front of it. I want to tell you, never in all my life have I seen a light that was more welcome. Little light up in the darkness, flickering. And as we came up, I thought of Jesus' words, I am the light of the world. Oh, how important it is for a light to break the darkness. That we can see. That we can see the way through our sins. That all of the darkness of sin that Lucifer would like to smother us with, all of the guilt that we carry, that it can be broken away. Jesus is the light to relieve us from the burden of our guilt and take it from us and make us free. Sometimes we stubbornly, I don't know what it is about us as human beings, but we stubbornly want to carry our own. That very same backpack trip. 2 days later, we were finally coming down off the mountain. And I noticed my 3-year-old was really dragging. And more often, we would have to stop and wait for him to catch up. And finally, I slipped up beside him and I said to him, I said, hey, Mike, would you like me to carry your pack for you? Nope.
Okay.
We walked on another half hour, and it was really dragging now. So I went back, and I said to him, "Would you like me to carry you?" "Oh, yes, Daddy," he said. And I reached down, I picked him up, and I carried him the rest of the way down the mountain. And when we got to the truck, and I put him down, he looked at me with a great big smile and said, "I carried my pack the whole way." Hey, Jesus wants to take that pack of guilt off of you. Why don't you let him do it? He's so marvelous. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Don't you love him? Our Jesus is the light of the world. He is a light that comes and shines to all men. He is the light that shines more and more into the perfect day. I tell you this, there is no darkness at the throne. The throne is the place of light. Oh, I love Jesus. Would you sing with me again tonight? My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My grace Father, we thank you for illuminating our minds with your love. And, O Lord, I pray that we would receive so much that as we would go back out into the world, we too would glow as Moses glowed when he came off of the mountain. That your light would shine through us to others, so that many can be saved by the love of Jesus. Amen.